All right. Anybody remember what we've been going through? This will be the third week on the same text. Does anybody just know exactly where Philippians is, or do you have to do the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians thing? Okay, I do.
I have a little tab.
Oh, you have tabs. You're a cheater.
I just go A-E-I-O-U. You know that?
A-E-I-O-U.
Galatians, Philippians, E-I, O.
That's true. And then there's just no U.
There is no.
A-E-I-O. Okay. My problem is I memorized it in a group. So in my mind, it's the group of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Probably not the right way to do it. Okay, before we get into this, because like I said, this is going to be our third week talking about this patch of verses, I want to know, what are you guys reading? Put you on the spot here. What are you guys reading in your own time?
Leviticus.
Seriously?
Yeah.
What drew you to Leviticus?
I was finished with the study I was doing, so I started at the beginning of the Bible.
Okay.
And I'm working through it right now.
Okay. So do you spend time studying words and phrases and ideas, or are you just reading through?
Currently, I'm mostly just reading.
Okay. Okay. Who else is reading something?
I'm reading Leviticus also.
Same reason? You're just reading through and that's where you happen to be? Okay, what about you? Are you just reading? You're not reading Leviticus too.
Actually, I started in Genesis. I'm in Leviticus.
Are you guys all doing a reading plan?
It's just one of those things, you know?
This is strange.
Are you in Leviticus?
I'm not.
Anybody else in Leviticus? Okay. Are you studying words and phrases, or are you just reading through?
Once in a while, it's like, what in the world? You know, you read it over and over and over again, and something pops up, and it's like,
What is that? Yeah. Okay. Chris, what are you? Studying words and phrases?
Not so much. If it catches my attention, yes, I'll look into it, but I will distract myself, and so I'm trying to just go through it. So, yeah.
When you say distract yourself, can you explain what that is? Because I think it's what Tasha complains about in her study also.
Well, I'm trying to read through all of the Old Testament. And so if I get caught up in something that I don't know about or is intriguing, I'll stop and lose a week.
You're chasing rabbit trails.
I'll chase things that, you know, yeah, will take me away from what I was intending to do in the first place, which is read through it.
Yeah.
And there's an amount of context that's there and perspective that's given when you read through something from beginning to end.
That's absolutely right. Okay? Okay. So, no more Leviticus, folks. Anybody else?
Philippians.
Philippians?
Just because I've been teaching it for 12 weeks.
Okay. So, in your personal reading, are you taking the time to study also? Or okay. Okay. Anybody else?
Matthew,
okay. Any reason why Matthew?
I need refreshing in all the Gospels.
Okay. So you're just reading through, or are you taking the time to kind of study it, if you will?
A chapter a day, and if I have time, I can take it for a bit.
Okay.
I'm trying to get him to do Plato while I'm paying attention.
Yeah. Tasha?
I'm reading through Exodus right now, but I'm studying Psalm 63.
Okay, so you got two different things going on. Okay, when you're reading through Exodus, do you get sidetracked? Or
yes,
you...
I do.
Okay. Anybody back there?
I have a Bible on CD that I have in my car all the time as I go here and there. That's one avenue.
Okay.
And I go through the Bible that way.
Okay.
Yeah, and then whenever you come up with questions, I spend a whole lot of time in my Greek interlinear, Hebrew interlinear.
Okay. Anybody else?
So I'm also in Matthew, but specifically 5 through 7.
So Sermon on the Mount, so you're taking the time to study, or you're just reading it repetitively?
I'm really studying, but I'm meditating.
Okay. Okay. How long have you been doing that?
35 years.
Okay. So no matter when anybody asks you what you're reading, your answer is always the same.
I don't know. Some weeks.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else?
I'm in Matthew and Joshua.
Matthew and Joshua. As a collection together, or you just happen to be reading both?
I've been doing a chapter in the Old Testament, a chapter in New Testament, and a proverb that corresponds with the day.
Okay.
So Matthew, I've been going through with Lily for score, explaining parables and why Jesus spoke the way he spoke. And then in Joshua, it's just where I'm at, the Old Testament.
Okay. Okay. So if you were to summarize your typical Bible reading time, is it just read through it, kind of like what we were talking about, where you just kind of get in the flow, or do you tend to concentrate? A verse, a phrase, a text, a section, which side do you tend to fall on?
Yes.
Okay, so equal? Okay. Some people spend no time in the study, just the reading of the grand scale. Some people kind of reject that, and they just spend their time in the words and phrases. So anybody on the extremes?
I tend to fall more towards the study, and I'll start in one part. For instance, we're kind of reading through Peter, and studying in one chapter in Peter, I end up in the whole Bible.
Yeah.
Trying to tear it apart, and I tend to read more like that than I do anything else.
Okay. Okay. All right. I just wanted to see what life is like. Wait, which book did you... Oh, Peter's. One New Testament book. Oh, we had Philippians. Any other New Testament books that are being read?
First Peter and First Thessalonians.
Okay. Cruising through it, taking your time.
First Peter, I've just keep cycling through it a few times just to pick up different things every time. And Thessalonians, I've been memorizing this.
The book?
Chapter at a time.
Is that right? How far are you along?
Two chapters.
Impressive. Okay, second discussion. Anybody memorizing? Put in specific time to memorize. What are you memorizing?
A lot of verses.
So you have your own little program that forces you into it. Okay. Anybody else spending time, intentionally memorizing verses? Yeah?
I would say just reading through it is helping me to commit that to memory, but not necessarily word for word or even getting the references right. It's just a matter of knowing what's there and being able to say, yep, this is in the Bible.
Okay.
Somewhere it says.
I was going to say the writer of Hebrews uses that phrase. Right.
It's valid.
Somewhere it says something.
And elsewhere it says, and then he quotes it.
Exactly.
Okay, so you were saying you do spend some time memorizing. How do you choose the verses or the sections you're going to memorize?
I don't know. There's a bunch of ways. Okay. Sometimes I memorize with other people, so we did James that way.
When you say James, you mean the book?
Yeah.
The whole book?
Okay. We did the book.
Are you guys conspiring together, or is this some kind of...
We've done things together.
Okay.
That's cool.
Okay.
But Psalm 27 right now.
Okay. Can you summarize Psalm 27 for me?
God is amazing.
Good summary. I like it. All right. So we're about equal New Testament, Old Testament as far as we're reading. That makes us strange. Does everybody understand that? Even in Christian culture... That is strange these days. I'm glad to hear that we're reading both of the Testaments. Okay. Anything else we want to deal with there, with those kind of discussions?
We haven't heard from you.
Yeah, what are you reading, aside from 1 Peter?
Right. I do read a lot of 1 Peter. I definitely am a rabbit trail dude, but I have the freedom to do that. So last week I read Ezekiel. I've been trying in my personal time to get through the minor prophets. This last week was just 1 Peter. Granted, he kind of goes in different places, but I'm a week to week because I have the freedom to be a week to week. My problem is I fall back on the week to week thing, and I lose the continuity of, say, reading the same section like 30 days in a row. And so that's kind of my next thing that I want to get going on, is the same thing over and over.
I was going to say, probably the same thing you're just saying. There was one period of time when we were covering 1 John, and I decided I was going to read it, the whole 1 John, every day for a month. And it's
right.
Really amazing how that starts sticking.
Right. So anyway, that's kind of where I'm at. I'm not happy with my own personal Bible reading. But that's kind of where I'm going, is to that every day for like 30 days kind of thing, which Ezekiel makes that hard to do. I would like to do a letter in one of the epistles, though maybe throughout a year I would read every section in Ezekiel, you know, 30 times. I'm still trying to work on how that's going to play out. All right. Philippians 2, that's where we're at, right?
Yep.
12 and 13. Okay, so this is 3 weeks in a row that we've gone through this pair of verses, and I'm hoping that we can actually wrap this up pretty quickly. Because we don't, the section that we have to deal with is the end of verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, we've already talked about that a lot, and we keep bopping back to verse 12, dealing with the fact that there is something that is working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then the connection word for, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. My wrap-up question for you guys is, how does this play out in real life? Because it's easy to say, theoretically, this is what this is talking about. But the thing is, if we're going to be honest with this, the word obeyed in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, we're actually going to talk about that word today in our 1 Peter section. The word means to submit to what you've heard. It's placing yourself under the thing that you heard. So when we're talking about obeying, it's this idea, it's not the idea of I heard a statement and I'll agree with you that it's true. It's, I heard a statement, and I'm going to change in accordance with what that truth is. So, for instance, well, I've got my two sermon illustrations in my head. A woman gets married. She had her own name, she had her own schedule, she had her own money, she had her own, she was her own person. When she gets married, we could say that she's going to admit, okay, I'm married, but her life doesn't change. That would be a weird thing to see. Continues to live by herself. Her schedule has nothing to do with her husband. Their lives don't actually interrelate at all, but they're married. Well, that's so illogical that it's even hard to explain. If she were to be married, what are some of the first things that you would see change in her life?
Name.
Change a name. What happens before she changes her name? And I've got to see this in a number of weddings. What does the woman have to do before she can sign her marriage certificate? She has to practice signing her name. Any ladies here have to sign it, practice signing the new name? Or did you just make it up? We got to be there for Tasha's brother's wedding a few months ago, and his wife had never thought about it. Like, okay, here's the marriage certificate, and she's like, oh, I don't know how I'm gonna sign. And so she took 5 minutes to practice, how is she gonna sign? Is it gonna be a dot for the I, or is it gonna be a swoosh for a cross T, or, you know, how am I gonna do this? And so she's practicing. She's actually engaging in obeying or submitting to the reality that there is something to being married. So she practices signing her name. She changes her name. She moves in with her husband. There's scheduled discussions, and there's differences of ideas, and they, both the husband and the wife, have to work through what this is going to look like. The guy goes through the same thing. To submit to the reality that he's now married, well, maybe he has to pick up his socks now. Maybe he has to, there's going to be change in the discussion. Right? The primary best place in the kitchen cupboards is no longer the cereal bowls. Might have to be something a little more useful for a family. So submitting to the reality or obeying that truth carries along this idea that there is an action, there's a change happening. So when he says obeying the truth, he's not saying, okay, I agree that Jesus is a savior, or I believe, or I agree that Jesus is a king, or I agree that Jesus is a whatever. Obeying that reality is submitting to the truth of it, or the reality of it, in which case, he is my savior, I'm trusting him for my salvation. He's my king, I'm gonna serve him as though he actually is my king. So if that's the case, when we're talking about working out your salvation with fear and trembling, it seems like we're talking about an active lifestyle that's somehow different than the unsaved lifestyle. Even if you're just looking at the word obey, it forces us to talk about activities. So what about in your life changed at salvation? Just for the sake of conversation.
Giant record collection went in the dumpster.
In the dumpster? Imagine how much you could have made selling it.
That's what my roommate said.
Was it his record collection?
No, it was
mine. Okay.
He was miffed.
Yeah? Okay. Anything else? I was sleeping when I was five. Don't know that I don't remember. Okay, anybody else? Was there a change in life? Was everybody here saved really young?
No.
What?
Not really.
How old were you when you were saved?
About the time I got married.
Okay.
I had gone to church my entire life, but I wouldn't say that I was saved.
Yeah. Okay. Everybody heard of Jonathan Edwards? Okay. He, according to his accounting of it, he didn't get saved until he was 20, 21. Do you know what he did as a teenager? He and his friends wanted to be super righteous, and so they actually went and they built a literal prayer closet down by the creek, and they would actively engage in this time of personal prayer and devotion. And Edwards looks back on that and he says, I wasn't saved. We look at a man like Edwards and we look at his pre-salvation state, we think, dude, that guy hasn't made. He knows what it means to be a Christian. And yet, his testimony to the change in his life is intense. talking about the internal struggles and the affections of the heart and that whole deal. We might not have been able to look at Edwards and say, oh, major changes, but he saw major changes in his life. Okay, anybody else want to share anything that might have changed when they got saved?
Well, I was 23 when I first heard the gospel. As far as I know, I had never heard it before. Was an avid Catholic and thought I had all my ducks in a row and realized that I didn't. Well, the young man who led me to the Lord said, put an X on your calendar for this day. In 2 weeks, I guarantee you're going to see a change. Well, I didn't know what he was talking about. But within that 2 weeks, because I saw the X and I started thinking back, I didn't drink, I didn't cuss.
Did you before that?
What?
Did you before you were saved?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Just wanted to clarify.
Okay. You know, I had a desire to read the Bible, and it was like, God did it. I wasn't trying. I didn't know what I was supposed to be doing.
And yet you still changed.
Yeah.
Did you have a desire to change?
No, that's what I said. It just happened.
Okay. Okay. When Paul is talking to the Philippians about their life, though, he's still talking about a change in actions. A change in mindset, a change in beliefs. There's all these changes in desires. All this stuff is happening in real life. But he's being clear with them in verse 13. It's God who works in you. Okay? What is God doing? How does the end of 13 read in everybody's versions? Will and work, or just work?
Will and work. Will and to work.
Okay.
King James says to will and to do is good pleasure.
I don't remember what translation one is. Desire. Works in you to desire.
NIV says... to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Act.
Okay. And of course, all of this is going toward God's pleasure. Awesome. So do you think God was pleased at the changes that we've heard of? So you got rid of the records. Maybe there was some false truths that were being proposed in those records, changes the way that we think, the drinking, the other activities. Was God pleased at the change?
A potter doesn't make something he's not happy with.
Okay. Is there still changes that go on in our lives today?
Yeah. I hope so.
Is God pleased by those changes?
I believe so.
Okay.
That's one of the reasons to work and to do the will of God. It is, or part of that is the sanctification of ourselves. We are continually learning more and more about what God would like us to look like, I suppose. The way that the more I resemble Christ, the more I follow after him, the more I am sanctified, I am continually moving towards God instead of away from him. So I would say that is to God's pleasure.
Okay.
You know, I just finished Tom Doyle's Standing in the Fire. If you ever get a chance to read it, do so. But the fear and trembling, I think that because most of those people are Middle Eastern people who are saved many times out of Muslim background. And they could say, okay, I'm just going to be a Christian to myself. But they don't. They have to count whether or not, you know, they've got the fear and the trembling, but God's working in them to get out and tell others and the phenomenal things that happen.
Mm-hmm. Okay. God is pleased by that. Okay. Why doesn't he say, your good pleasure?
Because our hearts are deceptive and wicked.
You look like you want to say something. No?
I'm just thinking about your question.
What?
I think it's because our hearts are wicked.
Yeah.
And deceiving. And so if it's our good pleasure, not backed up by, you know, scripture, by God's pleasure, then it can be deceptive. We might think it's a good thing, but it's, we can be easily deceived.
Exactly.
Okay. So did you take pleasure in getting rid of the records? Did you take pleasure in the not drinking anymore?
Took pleasure in following him. Took pleasure in the fact that I knew he was pleased.
Okay. Okay.
Does that make sense?
I would submit.
The desire to please him was pleasurable.
Okay. I would submit that the reason that that happened is because God was working in to change your will and your desires.
Yes.
Okay. So, I'm sorry, what was that?
Yeah. I went to the Amplified. I looked at some of the others, but I went to the Amplified, and it's for 4:13, it says, God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work, and then in parentheses, it's that is strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and ability to fulfill his purpose. I kind of like that. The longing is...
Boy, that is Amplified. How long would it take you to read the Amplified Bible?
I don't know, but...
That was like three times longer.
I'd be willing.
The work of God is to effectively change the will, to effectively change the desires, to effectively change the affections, to where when we're talking about working on our salvation, we are not doing it so that we can please God. He's actually working in us so that he is pleased, and we get to take part in that, and we are active in that, and it's not against our will. Our will falls right in line with that. Okay? Is that discussion related to fear and trembling? How does it relate to fear and trembling?
That desire to align myself with him. I mean, fear and trembling has many ramifications, but one of the major ones is I've aligned myself with him, and so I want to please him out of holy awe and reverence for his person and what he's done for me, that kind of fear and trembling, that's one aspect. And so it's a directly related thing. I mean, what do you desire for me next? What are you showing me? I want to align myself with that. I want to align myself with the next thing. And so that aspect of fear and trembling is... You're pretty astonishing, and you're having something to do with me. I want to align myself with you.
Yeah. By the way, when you're saying align myself with you, that is the word obey.
Yeah.
Okay, that's the same thing.
It's like a puppy dog. They sit there and they really, really, really want to please you, and they're sitting there trying to get ready to go. They want to do what will make you happy.
Okay. So we have the issue of a desire to please. We have an issue of a desire, the flip side of that would be a desire to not displease or offend or dishonor. So we have that. In what way could you possibly dishonor God? I mean, if there was no dishonoring of God, then actually the idea of fear doesn't make any sense. How can a person dishonor God or displease him?
Why would fear not make any sense?
If there's only one route to go, like if you're on a train rail, you only have one direction you can go, there's not a lot of fear of turning left or making the wrong turn.
True, but if that train suddenly plummets 700 feet straight down, it's still fearful, terrifying to go straight down and it levels out at the bottom. You can still trust that the train's going to stay on the tracks. but there's still a fear aspect to it.
So you're talking like a roller coaster.
Just giving you an example is the fear of God is a fear in just knowing who He is. He's not a simple being, someone tangible like we are. He is
right.
Magnificently. I don't even have words.
He is complex, He is eternal, He is profound.
He deserves fear and awe
right.
because of who He is.
He does. What's at stake, though, is my question. Is there something that a person could do that would warrant fear?
You can bring shame on His name through your actions in front of other people.
So it could be negative actions. Jesus actually had an example that He was more passionate about. So he did talk to some people about their negative actions. Sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, negative actions. His biting comments were not against the negative actions. His biting comments were about the prideful.
Religious actions.
So when we're talking about a fear before Him, a way to displease Him, would be to bring just flat out dishonor to His name. Another would be to take that honor for myself. Like, could you, like David, when he beat Goliath, everybody on the battlefield knew it. But if some dude back there ran up and yelled, "I did it, yay!" That's pretty dishonoring. So when we're acknowledging that Christ is the victor, God is the Savior, all that kind of stuff, that there is this desire to please and this desire to not dishonor, because what's at stake is actually dishonor. Either in sin and opposition to God and his moral law or his character, but also you can actually succeed in living that moral life, but in arrogance, claim it for your own, and God hates that too. So, and in my mind, if we're working out our salvation, the reason it's fear and trembling, the issue in his mind is actually pride. Engage in it. Passionately live out that Christian life. But do it with fear and trembling, because if you take that credit for yourself, it's actually God who works in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. What is it, Ephesians 4:12? Even the word is gonna watch our actions. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. It's gonna be paying attention to saying, what was your intent here? Was this prideful arrogance? Or was this a devotion to God? That was supposed to be fast. Are we done with that text? You're clearing your throat. Does that mean you'd like to say something?
We should just cover it 7 more minutes since we have seven.
Seven more minutes? My first question we didn't actually answer. How does this play out in real life?
Praying without ceasing, for one thing.
Okay.
Seeking the Lord always.
Okay.
Like, I think some of the obeying comes in the context, too, both before the humility part and then after in some specifics, do everything without grumbling. And you know, so I think getting the context, it is the practical side of that verse. That's
okay.
So do everything without grumbling or complaining. Gosh, I'm still working on that, but that's part of the working out.
Which the fact that he had to tell them is an acknowledgement that you can go about doing this wrong. Okay. Has anybody recognized in themselves a change in your desires? A change in your actions? Have you noticed a change in your desires?
Yeah.
Did you want to be specific?
I think I can look back and say that I used to read the Bible to see what I could do for God. And now I read the Bible to find out who He is, and then that overflows in my life. It more, you know, I guess acknowledging that He is doing the willing and the working. So I think my desires have changed in that way. Just even my desire, the motivation for reading the Bible has changed.
Okay.
I desire to be thankful rather than complaining.
Okay.
Which is not natural. It is God, because my natural inclination is to complain.
Okay. Anybody else want to jump out and say something? I mean, Tasha, you're on a roll. I mean, just keep going.
Well, I could keep going. I'll let other people say something. Come on, I broke the ice, people.
My life has changed drastically, especially as becoming a husband and a father. And God has worked both of those things out in sanctification in my life in crazy ways. Even just, I mean, there's no comparison to 5 years ago, and then 5 years before that, and 5 years before that. When I met my wife, I was half crazy, motorcycle maniac, did everything I could to just shy to kill myself. That was me. And I was much more aggressive, and I wasn't a very nice person for the most part. But God working through my wife and working through His Word has drastically changed that in so many ways. We were actually just talking the other day. This is a real lame example, but one of my favorite sports cars goes by, and I pointed it to Hannah, and she didn't see it. And I was like, "Do you know what that was? That goes to like 195 miles an hour in 200 feet, all this stuff." And then I realized that I don't actually have an interest in having one. I wouldn't have. In fact, a 12-passenger van goes by in front of it.
Oh yeah, I wonder if they want to trade it.
And I was like, it's funny that the van is more of an interest to me now than the sports car, because the sports car is just waiting to happen, all those other things. So. But the desires of my life have changed drastically from very self-focused and really the pursuit of the flesh into the pursuit of things that are more lasting. My children, my relationship with my wife, my relationship with God, those are the core centerpiece of what our life is right now. And I'm excited about where we're at and what's to come. And back then, it would have seemed extremely boring. Why would I ever want that? You know, we were never going to have kids. We were just going to travel the world doing ministry. It was going to be exciting.
In your sports car.
Concrete and all kinds of things. In your sports car. Like an airplane.
Okay. Is it the white Lamborghini?
No.
Okay. For years, I was a car guy, too. All the magazines, and I knew all the numbers and the whole deal. But a couple of weeks ago, we were in town, and there was a brand new white Lamborghini. And it's beautiful. And I went over and I looked at it. And I realized as I was walking away, I had no desire to own that thing. I mean, I would have loved to drive it. If he would give me the keys, I would have driven it. But there was not that burning, oh, someday. And it kind of hit me like, well, I do think that God has changed my desires. Anything else? We've got 3 minutes.
I'm still young enough to want the Lamborghini.
I have a question.
Yeah.
I don't know if this completely relates or not, but there's more than just pride that we have to worry about. I mean, I think of apathy. Mm-hmm. I was reading about the story or the parable of the talents and how each of them were given coins, and they were all servants. So in my mind, I go, okay, they're all believers. I don't know if that's what it's referring to, but for sure. Then the one doesn't create interest by even bringing it to a banker or anything.
Yeah.
He just gives it back. And you foolish servant. He gives it to someone else and sends him to a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's like, I don't know, that's still spirit in me, that you can't just do nothing either. It's not his pride that he didn't do anything.
Laziness, apathy. He had a weird form of fear. Do you remember his reason for not doing anything? It was actually a fear of the master, but it wasn't a fear based on reality. He's like, I knew you to be, and he gives off some lists. But when the master comes back, he's like, I'm not like that. I expected you to invest what I'd given. So there was a fear, but it was not the fear that Philippians is talking about. But I agree, apathy, laziness, whatever you want to call that, I agree. I think that is something that we should be aware of. I definitely agree. Anybody suffer from that one? I do.
Never.
Big time. Big time. Okay. You want to close on that? Time is up. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it does look into our hearts and it does judge us. It discerns our thoughts and our attitudes. And so, Lord, acknowledging that that is a convicting thing, I also thank you for that, that you are changing us into your image as we see you in your word. Lord, I pray that you would continue working in us. We know that you've promised to, but we still request that intentional, effectual work on your part to change our will to match yours, that we may come in line with you. And so be merciful with us during this process, but also sanctify us by your word. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.